for all of us to you. Merry Christmas. How many of you guys are going to be traveling this year for Christmas? Anybody traveling? Anybody leaving out of here and going? It looks like the weather's good, so that'll be good for you. Jen and I, we don't really travel very often during Christmas. Part of that is because there's a bunch of Christmas stuff to do at church. But we have other things, other times where we travel and have traveled. And, you know, one of the things that I notice when you're traveling out of here, you're cruising along and you get to a highway and you feel like you've arrived somewhere. If you get to like I-75, you're like, I've made it somewhere. And then you get to go 75 miles an hour, which is wonderful, isn't it? You're cruising along and you feel like you've arrived. Or if you're going down to Green Bay, you have that last 45 minutes where you hit a highway and it's awesome. I remember Jen and I were traveling up from Minneapolis to here. And we were cruising along, doing well. And I don't know what it is about guys, but we all like to make good time. I don't know why we have to make good time, but we're like watching the clock. We're making good time. We're excited about that. And this was one of those times where we were making good time. Jen was beside me. The boys were in the back, and we're cruising up here. And as we're going along, there was this moment where I could see up ahead. It's all red lights and just cars. For as long as your eye could see around the corner, all over the place. I know many of you probably think I'm happy-go-lucky, but sitting in traffic is my, I can't stand it. I don't, like, it's sucking your life in that moment, and you're never getting that time back as you're going 4 miles an hour. And that's what we were doing. We're going 4 miles an hour. I'm getting real fidgety. And that's what I do. I get fidgety, and my wife knows that at that point I'm kind of getting amped up, and so she goes on her phone, and she Googles the map. And the beautiful thing about technology is it shows you, like, there's this red mark, and it says it's about 8 miles we're going to be in this traffic jam. And she says, you know, it's only like 8 miles. Basically, calm down. Right? She provides a little hope for me that we're going to make it through this thing. But we still had to cruise through this thing for the next 8 miles. But there was hope that this is going to end. And what happens at the end of a traffic jam, right? Like you get to that place where it opens up. And what do? You push on the gas, right? And it's this beautiful moment where I had hope here, but hope, like, in its fruition was over here, where we got out of the traffic jam. I got to push on the gas, and you go 90 miles an hour because you got to make up time, right? So that's where we were. That's what happened. And hope is this really awesome thing. In the midst of that, I needed a little hope that we were going to make it through this thing. But for 8 miles, there was drudgery. It took us an extra hour to get through it, and then you had hope realized in that moment where you get to push on the accelerator. The Bible talks about hope during this season, but for some of us, it doesn't feel like hope. It feels like we're stuck in drudgery. It feels like we're stuck in traffic. It feels like life is going at 4 miles an hour. We believe in Jesus. We believe Jesus is the reason for the season and all of that thing, but it's just hard. We have family that we're disconnected from. We feel lonely. We feel like we're just trying to make it through the season. And the pain of last year has taken a toll on us this year. And today we're going to enter into a Christmas story. Christmas story is probably very familiar to you. We're going to see a couple of individuals that were promised hope, but they were stuck in a traffic jam. The hope was coming 9 months down the road. It was 9 months away. But for the next chunk of time, they were going to be traveling about 4 miles an hour with no end in sight. We as followers of Jesus, we get to look forward to hope. Right? We get to look forward to Jesus coming again, and we're excited about that. And yet we also get to look back to when hope was born, when Jesus came to the earth. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at the story of hope, being born. And again, the story of Christmas for you might not feel like hope. What do we do? And this is the question. This is what we're going to be wrestling with. What do we do when good news doesn't feel like hope? And the big idea today, it's not very profound, but hopefully it will stick with you is when you feel like that, when it doesn't feel like that this hope is there, this good news is producing this great hope, what we do is we're humble and we don't grumble. And if you're in that place where you don't feel like good news is good news, be assured the first Christmas, I think that the characters or a couple of the characters in there didn't really feel like it was good news. And so Jesus' earthly parents, I'm not sure, when they first heard the news of what was happening, I'm not sure that they thought, oh, this is good news. I'm not sure that that's true. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to pick up the story. And the first character we're going to look at is Mary. Before we do that, before we open the word of the Lord together, let's pray. Father, we come before you. We just ask that you would bless the reading of your word. We ask that you would, that your spirit would be free to move in our hearts, that it would change us, that it would give us hope in a real way today, God, that we would walk out here excited about the reason for the season, and that's Jesus. God, that the good news of Jesus would enter into our hearts, the gospel would enter into our hearts, and it would change us in a real way today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It says this, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Another translation says that she was confused. So let's just talk about this for a second. Mary is engaged to be married. She's probably between the ages of probably 13, 14 to around 17. Somewhere in that time frame, that's where she's at. She's living in Nazareth. Nazareth now is kind of a big city. Back then, it was a backwater little village. Just outside of Jerusalem. We know that Mary, she grew up and she grew up and she was poor. So she's living, she's a teenager, living in a backwater little village, a hick town, if you will, and she's poor. We know that because the offerings that her family brought to the temple, were that of somebody who was in poverty. And so this poor little teenager, an angel comes up and shows up and says, "You are favored." And she is confused at this point. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Twice it says this word favor. Favor doesn't mean that she's the favorite. Well, what it means is about to happen is that she hasn't earned something, but God is giving her something. And so the word favor there, if you look it up in the Greek, it's the same word that we would see in the Greek for grace. So it's saying that God's grace is upon you. God has shown you grace. He's going to give you something that you don't deserve. And it's going to be awesome, Mary. It's going to be awesome. And you didn't deserve it. You're not better than everyone else. But there's going to be this grace upon you. Wherever God's grace is, God's providence and his provision always follows. Wherever God guides, he always provides. And what this passage is saying is God is about to give Mary something awesome that she doesn't deserve and she didn't earn. And when you see the gift, you're going to kind of go, whoa, that's grace? That maybe I'm not sure I understand grace. And let's pick up the text. It says, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." In other words, she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. She would have had some understanding of this. She came from a Jewish home. She actually, the Bible says she came from the line of David. She was a distant relative of King David. And so she would have understood some of this. She would have understood some of the prophetic words in the scripture that talked about Jesus coming. She understood that sin entered into the world through Adam and Eve, and we're broken by sin. Sin causes us to hurt people, and then they hurt people. And the Jews were promised that as the chosen people that there was going to be this Messiah, there was going to be this one who was coming, and this was going to be good news for all people. This was in the Old Testament, not just in the New Testament, that this idea of good news for all people was based in the Old Testament, repeated in the New Testament. the last prophet to speak about this was a guy by the name of Malachi. And he spoke of this, and he said, this is what's going to happen. There is going to be one who comes, and his name is going to be, he doesn't say his name is going to be John, but there's going to be one who's going to come, and he's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. That's John the Baptist. And we know at this time, when this is being, this is playing out, this true story is being played out, what's happening is little Johnny is in mommy's tummy, right? And Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist at this point. And so this is part of the prophecy. And so then what's going to happen is right after that, that is God is going to send, and this is in Malachi, that God is going to send a Savior. And this is going to be good news. And he's going to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So Malachi talks about this. Beautiful word of the Lord, right? Then there's 400 years of silence. 400 years. Like, God, where are you? Have you forgotten about us? The silence breaks through this angel speaking to this girl from a little hick town who's in poverty and is a teenager and says, God's grace is upon you. God's grace is upon you because the promised one, the one from the line of David, you're going to give birth to him. And that sounds pretty awesome, right? It sounds pretty awesome because the angel has said Mary is going to be the mom of the Messiah, and she can accurately say, my son is the gift God has given to the world. She's the only one that can have that bumper sticker on her chariot, right? Like this is pretty awesome. And it sounds right. And sometimes when God says, I have a plan for you, I have a life for you, I love you, and I care about you, and I will provide for you, I have a mission for you, that you will give you purpose beyond anything that you could imagine. And when you hear it, you go, that's awesome. I'm all in. Then you start thinking about it and you go, wait a second. I have to get up every morning and live this actually out. And that's her reality. The good news that the Messiah is going to be born through her or in her, and she's going to carry the Messiah. She has to get up in the morning and live that actually out. It sounds awesome on paper, but I'm not sure I'm sure that was a very scary proposition that the angel gave to her. And she had some questions, and we have some questions when that happens in our life. And so in verse 34, she has a question. How will this be since I'm still a virgin? Does this mean like Joseph and I are going to have a kid really quick? What does this mean? I've never had relations in the biblical sense. So how is that? How is that? Can you explain that one to me? Because there's implications at this moment. There's implications on my everyday life. Do you understand that, angel? There's implications to what's going to happen. The angel gives an answer that should be assuring. But with everyday life involved, I'm not sure it feels all that reassuring. God says, it's through my power. But she's still going to have to get up every morning and live this thing out. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come to you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive in the sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. So how is this going to work? He answers the question, the word of God never fails. What was the word of God? Don't worry. You're still going to be a virgin. You're just going to get pregnant. God's going to make it happen, and it's going to be this supernatural thing. Okay, think about this for 13, 14-year-old girl. How many of you have an 8th or 9th grade girl in your house? Yeah, some of you do. Your girl comes to you and says, Daddy, I'm pregs. Don't worry. The Holy Spirit, the triune God, did it. How is that going to roll with you? Right? You're going to try to find the little weasel, aren't you? You're going to be searching out and you're going to beat that kid that did this, right? You're not going to believe her. There's going to be a struggle. And this God, see, Dad, like this angel came to me and it's going to be through God's power. I'm not sure that's going to sit well with Dad. Imagine the conversation with her fiance. So when she asks, how's it going to work? There's a problem of God's grace in her life, this good news in her life. He was inviting her into something that was going to legitimately challenge her very security. It was going to challenge her everyday life. It didn't feel good or look good to accept the mission. What you need to understand in this culture, when you were engaged to be married, it was like you were married. Is different than our culture. It's not like you, in our culture, you get a rose and then you go get married on, or you say, no, I'm not going to get married to that person. I'm going to choose the other person on the show and I'm going to marry that person. And you know, it's not a really a big deal to break an engagement because all you have to do is really get rid of, you know, a couple of caterers and a few things. You may have to pay a deposit in, but it's not that big of a deal in our culture. In their culture, it was something totally different. It was two families. They come together and they've talked about this. They've thought about this and they make a covenant with each other. It's not just husband and wife. It's families coming together to make a covenant with each other that this man and this woman are going to come together in marriage. And so when that covenant has been made, they enter into the engagement period. And so what happens then is they don't have relations in the biblical sense. They don't consummate the marriage. But what they do is the husband goes off and he begins to build. He begins to build a section onto his father's house so that he can bring his wife in. And so what happens is Joseph is probably over. He's building the house over here. And she's over here still, and then he comes and he gets her, and there's this big celebration, this big great wedding that happens, and they consummate the marriage, and they go and live in this place, in the family's house. There's a problem, though. He's off building the family home, and when she, what's going to happen for her is it's going to look like she's committed adultery. And it's going to look like it to him, and it's going to look like that to everyone else in the community. Remember, it's like living in Amik. Not a lot of people. Everyone knows everything, right? And this is Nazareth. Everyone's going to know. And she's going to look like, she's going to look like she committed adultery. In our culture, it's different. There's another way it's different. If you're a teenager and you get pregnant, in our culture, you sometimes get a reality show. In their culture, you got this. You got a family that was shamed and you were shamed. Not just you, but your whole family is going to be shamed. And the possibility that you could be brought, if Joseph goes crazy and says, you know what, I'm going to take this about, to the public. What would happen to her is, this could happen to her, that the people would pull her out into the street, they would take stones, and they would begin to throw it at her till she died. What the angel had said puts Mary's very life at danger. And you go, oh, well, this makes it, is this really good news? Is this really good news? The best case scenario for Mary is this. Her family and her are shamed, and she probably never gets married ever in her life. There's not going to be a suitor for her for the rest of her life. That's the good news for Mary the first Christmas. Your security is at risk. I think sometimes when we come to church, we struggle with the definition of good news. Because I believe God's good news is often a little different than our good news. See, God's good news is, by my power, I invite you into my story, and I'm going to do something in your life. I'm gonna bring you to the place where how I've made you and created you, and it might be tough, and yet you're gonna get a blessing on the other end that is beyond anything that you can imagine, but it's not anything that you have imagined, right? And you need to trust me in this. You need to trust, and you need to be humble in this. And we go, well, wait, that's not how I think of good news. What I think of good news is I pray about something, I have an idea in my head, and I begin to pray about it, and then then my story becomes God's story, and that's good news, right? Like, when God gets on board with my story, then it's good news. That's not how it works. You enter into God's story. Your story plus God's story is a great story. But it doesn't work where it becomes our story here, that we change God's story, and then it becomes his story. It never works like that. Part of the problem is, what we struggle with is, we become fixated. We become fixated on some things in our life, and we begin to pray about this, and we begin to believe that this, our story, what we think our story should be, becomes what we think God should do, and it should be his news because it's our news, and we can't get past that. We wish this would have happened to us, or wished it didn't happen to us. We have a broken relationship, and you wish that hadn't happened, or you wish you had that relationship, or you lost a job, or you wish you had a job, and you get fixated on that, and you began to beg God for it to be different than this, and you can't get past that. Mary, in this moment, where her very security is on the line, if she says yes to God, on paper, it looks great. I get to birth the Savior of the world, the Messiah, but in her everyday life, I'm not sure. I'm not sure that it was great news. But watch what she says in verse 38, because it's amazing. Remember, podunk town, teenage girl, in poverty, and this is what she says. I'm the Lord's servant. Verse 38, may your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. I don't know about you, but that line for me is convicting. Because I'll tell you, there have been times where I feel like God has told me something. I went, nope, not going to happen. Not going to happen. And this teenager, she's humble and she doesn't grumble. What she does instead is go, God, okay, yeah, I got to talk to my dad. I got to talk to my fiance. My very life is at stake here. But okay, I'll do it. As I read that, I started to wrestle with this in my own soul. Am I willing to go, God, I'm willing to do whatever you want in my life, no matter what it looks like or what it costs me? Man, that's a tough question. I ask you that question. Are you willing to do whatever God wants you to do, no matter what it looks like or what it costs you? That's what Mary said yes to. That's what she said yes to. Let's flip to another character. This is found in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, first book of the New Testament, about right there in your Bibles. Turn there with me, and it'll be on the screen to my left if you don't have your Bibles here. It says this. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Just like the angel said. We know that there was a conversation, or he understood something was going on. He understood that Mary was pregnant by the very next verse. Can you imagine the conversation? It doesn't tell us what the conversation was like, but we can put our minds around this. Joey, honey, I have something to tell you. I'm pregs. Don't worry, sweetums. You keep building the house. I haven't been with anyone else. It was the triune God. This baby is going to be good news for all people. That's what the angel told me. Think about Joseph in that moment. The hurt, the betrayal, the pain. And here's what we know in the next verse. That conversation, that information was exchanged somehow. It doesn't tell us in the text how it was. He doesn't believe her. He does not believe her. And he is heartbroken. Let's look at verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. He was a righteous man. He was good-hearted. And yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in his mind to divorce her quietly. He didn't believe her. Because if you believe her, you marry her, right? He doesn't believe her. Joe had some options. Joe had an option of going, hey, I'm going to marry her really quickly and hope that nobody in this village understands how to do math, right? Divorce her publicly and shame her and her family, or divorce her quietly. And he chooses the third option. He couldn't marry her. There was betrayal. He didn't believe her. And yet he had a tender spot for her. And you see this in there, that he's going to do it. He doesn't want to destroy her. He doesn't want to destroy her family. He doesn't want to get even. And some of you have experienced betrayal in that moment. Just feel what Joseph was feeling in that moment. He had pain. This was the good news Joseph received on the first Christmas. This is the good news, right? But after, in verse 20, it says, he considered, so he's thinking about this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her from the Holy Spirit, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from the sin, from their sins. The angel says, buddy, you take her as your wife. See, God has a plan for Joseph, and his plan is not to be the bio dad. Not to be the bio dad. He's going to love Mary, protect, and raise this little Messiah. That's his mission. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us, God in the flesh, God in the body. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Joseph got past the idea that he thought Mary was lying to him. And he knows now, hey, she's telling the truth. I had this dream. The angel came to me. This is wonderful. But that doesn't mean that he didn't have to go forward, with something that was, difficult. See, a good Jewish man, and just like a man in the United States, this is where we want respect. Think about for the rest of Joseph's life. In this village, it may be his family. When we know when he goes to Bethlehem, there's no room in the inn, i.e. you're not staying with us. It wasn't because they got there late. There's no respect for him because he was a fool in their minds. He took this woman that didn't have relations with him. She was pregnant. And so for the rest of his life and Mary's life, they looked at them and said, he's a fool and she's a harlot. Unless they actually believed that Jesus was the Messiah. But other than that, there's no way to explain this. Right? He lived with that for the rest of his life. She lived with that for the rest of her life. She was a woman of questionable character, and he was a fool. That never went away. To accept God's good news, there were certain things that they had to give away. From our human point of view, some of us think, you read this and you go, man, if you explain it that way, that might have been too much. I don't know if I would have done that. And there are things in your life that you go, it's too much, God, I can't do it. But Joseph and Mary, what did they do? They said yes. They were humble. No matter what it is in my life, no matter what you're asking me, God, whatever the cost is, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna do it. This is hard. And they were humble in this moment. And it doesn't get easier for them. Even, like, think about, you guys know the story. Jesus is born, and what happens? Herod comes on the picture, and he's trying to kill the baby Jesus. And so what do they have to do? They have to go to a foreign land. Where do they go to Egypt. I don't know if you know this, but Jews in Egypt don't do so well, right? Like, we know this, right? And they had to go into this thing. They didn't have family. She was raising a baby without mom's help, without sister's help, but without anybody's help. She's like raising this baby. She's on her own. She's lonely. She's in a foreign land. And yet, where God calls us into, when he calls us into a mission, he always provides. And what does he do? He provides for them. He provides for them in a foreign land, and magi come, right? And they give them gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Because God always provides. God always provides. But they chose to be humble. What about you? What are you grumbling about in your soul right now? Where is God? Where is God's good news and his grace trying to come into your life? And you're going, no, God, I can't do it. It's too hard. And God's going, just trust me. It'll blow your mind if you just trust me. But what if you thought about yourself in a traffic jam? Like, when you're in that traffic jam, you're in that place and you're going, it's too hard. It's too hard. I hate this. There's people in front of me and I can't get out of this. What if you just surrendered to the process? Like, there's nothing you can do when you're in a traffic jam. You surrender to, you can look at the other lane and go, oh, they're going faster. And then you get in the other lane and then they're going faster. And then you get in this lane. You don't really move anywhere, right? What if you just surrender to the process? Like, God, I know we're here right now. I don't want to be here. I'm letting you know that. I don't want to be here. But I'm going to surrender to the process, because oftentimes what I think happens in our lives is this. We go, God, we don't want to be in the traffic jam. We don't want to be in the traffic jam. And God's like, there's a grace that's coming. There's this favor that's coming. There's this thing that's coming. You got to walk through the process. And we go, no, I don't want to be there. And God needs us to be there. He's not going to change our address at that point, but he's going to change us in through that process. And we're going to get to that place where we're blessed beyond what we could ever imagine. He wants to change us. He wants to change who we are, but we have to surrender to the process. Mary and Joseph did that. And think about it. What was it like to hold the Messiah, the chosen one? The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the eternal God, God in the bod, right there, the light of the world, the one who brings life, the one who is good news, the one who's the hope of the world, is in their hands. Try to wrap your arms around that for a moment, right? God trusted them. These are peasants. They're from the line of David. Yeah. Prophecy said that. But they were peasants. And God trusted them with the baby Jesus. They were the first people, the light of the world, to hear the word who became flesh, speak, cry, make a sound. Boom. Does that blow your mind? It blows my mind. Like, they said yes, and this is what they got. They got to behold the Messiah of glory by holding the Messiah of glory. It's amazing. Also, probably a little weird. I would have some questions more than she had, I think. Like, how is this all gonna work, right? Like, can I say no to this kid, or does he say no to me, right? Like, this is God. You know, and if he doesn't like something, is he able to, like, be like Baby Yoda and go, woo, and change it? Like, it's weird. Why did they get to see this? Why did they get to see hope, the hope of the world being born? Because they were humble. This is good news of great joy. Why? Because it brought them to Jesus. Anything that brings you to Jesus is good news of great joy. Anything. What if they would have said no? What? Think about what they would have missed out on. I wonder today, what are you saying no to? Maybe it's God's calling you to stop doing something, or he's telling you to do something. He's calling you on a mission to do something, and you just keep going, no, but because you don't trust it. You don't want to walk through the process. You don't want to do this. And God's going, look at this. Look what I did here. Just trust me. If you don't trust God in this, if you will not humble yourself in that, you will miss out on what God has for you. I'm going to ask the band to come. And how many of you have ever been to New York City? many of you have. It's an amazing place. It's an amazing, amazing, amazing place. Jen was going on a work trip, and I tagged along a couple days later, got to go there with her, and she was still working. And so I had some things to do. I had some stuff I could catch up on and some reading to do, and we were in New Jersey. And I thought, well, I don't want to go to New York City by myself. I don't want to be there and be all by myself in New York City. I don't know how it works. It's kind of scary to go on that. And I had to get on a train. We didn't have a car there, so we had to get on a train to get there, and I didn't know how to do that. And so I was considering not going, just staying in the hotel, waiting for her. Next couple of days, we're going to go and hang out together in New York City. So, but I went, you know what? I'm just going to go. I'm going to do it. And so I got down to the place where you get onto the train to go into the city, and someone had to help me. They were very gracious. People in New York actually are fairly nice. They helped me, and I got on in the right train, and you go down, and there's this moment where you go down, and everything's dark. You're underground. Everything is dark. And then you get off the train at Penn Station. And I got off the train at Penn Station, and it's stinky, and there's people all over, and it's kind of still dark because you're still underground. And you see over here, there's this light from above ground. And you walk up those stairs. And you walk in. I remember the moment I walked in, I went, whoa. Huge buildings all over the place. Beautiful. Big screens going crazy. And I'm like, this is amazing. And I walked around the city all by myself, and it was fun. I went to the Jewish Museum. I went and had New York style pizza. It's not that good, people, just so you know. Walked around the city, and it was amazing. And I remember driving on the way back, where I'm back on the train. I got back on the train. That was good. And I'm going back. And I was thinking, man, I could have stayed in my hotel and missed all of this. I could have missed all of this. Yeah, it was a scary little journey at first. And on the way back, it was a little scary too. But I would have missed all of that. And that was a stupid little trip, right? Just a stupid little trip. Imagine what it's like to behold Jesus. And what it's like to go yes to God and be on mission with God. To behold what Jesus had come to do, to see the hope of the world in your life. That's what Christmas is all about. That's the first Christmas. That's our Christmas. That is what Christmas time is. It's a chance to humble ourselves and behold who Jesus is in our lives. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He stepped out of heaven to come down to this earth for you and I, not because we were good. We were running from him. We were sinners. And he said, you know what? I love you. I love you. I love you. I love all of you. I'm coming down as a baby to die on the cross for you. That's what we get to celebrate at Christmas. This is what we get to celebrate at Christmas. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas.